Let's stand together as we begin reading in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth or demonstrates His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Thank you. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul has just said to every believer in Jesus Christ that your circumstances or the absence of tribulation is not the way you measure whether or not God loves you. No, in fact, you can rejoice in the midst of your tribulations because the love of God is poured out in your heart. How can I prove this to you? Take a look at the cross. The first thing I see in our text is this. God's love is always and only given to those not worthy of His love. Our text is clear that God loves and gives His Son for those who see themselves, first of all, without strength. That's what the Scripture says in verse 7. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now remember, the death of Christ is tied to the love of God. John 3:16. For God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son to die on the cross. God's love, measured in the death of Christ, can be seen in the fact that He only and always loves those who are without strength. Now, the little phrase without strength means to be unable to obtain something. God only loves those who come to an understanding that they are unable to obtain His love. Your obedience, your commitment to the law, your efforts at righteousness are fruitless and vain when it comes to the love of God. You may commit yourself, recommit yourself. You may redouble your efforts. But as long as you think that you are doing things in order to obtain the love of God, you automatically disqualify yourself from His love. Now, isn't that strange? Here we have lived our entire lives attempting to measure up to the love of those significant ones in our lives, maybe a spouse or parents. We do things in order to earn or to measure up or to believe that we are worthy of their love. Where if you do that in your relationship with God, you're disqualified from His love. Because He only loves those who see themselves as without strength. Second, the love of God is always and only given to those not worthy in that they see themselves as ungodly. The word ungodly literally means without God. This is what verse 6 says. Again, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, this is the hardest thing for a person to come to grips with. If you ask a person whether or not he's ungodly, immediately the natural response is to say, of course not. I'm a godly person. Or at least, I'm attempting to be a godly person. But we better be careful here. Because the Scripture says God loves the ungodly. He gave His Son to die for the ungodly. Now you say, well, now wait a minute, Pastor. But if that's the case, then what is the incentive for us to live godly lives? Oh, you're getting ahead of me here. The incentive to live a godly life is to recognize that He loves the ungodly. But if you ever think that you change your ungodly life in order to earn His love, then you've got the cart before the horse. And you will find yourself in more bondage than you ever dreamed. Paul says the love of God is always and only poured out upon the ungodly. This strikes at the heart of man-made religion. It literally tears the tent down of those who've constructed a tent of worship based upon works. I'll give you an example. You remember the Pharisees? The Pharisees dressed a certain way, talked a certain way, prayed a certain way, gave a certain way, worshiped a certain way, and they measured everyone else according to their standard of worship. This is what's called self-righteousness. They believed themselves to be better than those they were around. Now Jesus enters the scene. And He says to the Pharisees, you've really dressed yourself well on the outside. But on the inside, you're really like a grave. You're dead and rotting. The Pharisees were furious that Jesus would call them rotten individuals. In fact, Jesus went on and He said, you're vipers. And you go out and you try to make a disciple of your religion. And when you succeed, you've made that person twice the member of hell than he was before he ever met you. Now, how's that? They were furious for what Jesus said. Now, listen to what Jesus then says to them in response to their anger. It's found in John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But ye believe not because ye are not my sheep. In other words, Jesus didn't die for them. Because the good shepherd only gives his life for his sheep. They, the Pharisees, were not his sheep. My sheep hear my voice. And the voice of God will always convince a man that he is ungodly. Without God, by nature, antagonistic toward Him. But the good news is that God only and always loves the ungodly and died for them. That's what our text says. But then Paul goes on and he says, God loves always and only those who are not worthy and see themselves as sinners. Those who have missed the mark. This is what verse 8 says. But God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates His love to you in that, listen now, He died for you while you were yet a sinner. Therefore, hang with me. God's love is always selfless as opposed to human love, which is usually always selfish. This is what Paul means in verse 7, where he begins a description between human love and divine love. And he says, first of all, in verse 7, that humans need a very good reason to die for another person. He says there, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. In other words, there are rare exceptions that a human being will die for a righteous man. Now, the word righteous here means approved. John Gill points out that the Apostle Paul is speaking of people in society in the Jewish day, the Jewish economy, who were approved by the citizens. Maybe a priest, maybe a ruler, maybe a politician or a Roman senator. Scarcely will a human being ever put himself in a position to die for an approved person like that. You might die for someone you know to be kind or good, Now, that is a possibility. And Paul says that in verse 7. Perhaps you might die for a good man. Some of you will do that. Oh, yeah, I'll do that. I'll tell you right now. There's three of them sitting right here. There's a fourth one right there. There's a fifth one right there. I will die for five people in this room. I'll do that. I'll die for my family. Someone tries to get them, I will die in their place. They have been good to me. They've been kind to me. They've been benevolent to me. Now, even then, there's a little selfishness in that, but I'm going to die in their stead. You'd probably do the same thing for your family members. Paul says humans perhaps would die for people they love, people who've been good to them. But look where he's going. Do you need convincing that God loves you? Do you need a demonstration of God's love? Don't look around at your circumstances. No. Don't do that. Because saved people have rough circumstances, just like lost people have rough circumstances. Saved people sometimes have good circumstances, just like lost people sometimes have good circumstances. Don't look at your circumstances. You want a demonstration of God's love? All right, I'm going to show it to you. Look at the cross. Never will a human being ever die in the place of his enemy. But that is exactly what God did for you. You were a sinner, without God, antagonistic toward Him, and without strength to ever change. And He loved you enough to die for you while you were His enemy. John Gill says, the design of this verse is to show that Christ's dying for the ungodly person is an instance of kindness and love that is matchless and unparalleled. The love of God is not perceived by the absence of affliction, but by the cross. Hereby perceive we the love of God, 1 John 3:16 says, because He laid down His life for us. Think about it. Your sin demanded God's curse. Your ungodliness demanded His wrath. The violation of the law written in the heart of Adam in the garden, in your conscience, the violation of that natural law given to you within your heart demands death, separation from God Himself. But God, in His love for ungodly people, sinners who are not afraid to admit their ungodliness and their sin and to say to God, I am without strength. I cannot change. God, in His love for you, came Himself to die in your stead. And all of the wrath due your sin, He received upon Himself so that His Son received the punishment due your sin. What further evidence do you need that He loves you? You say, but Pastor, just a moment. I don't understand what would ever drive Him to die in my place, to bear the wrath of a violation of God's law in my stead. Why would He come Himself in His Son Jesus Christ to bear the punishment for me? What drove Him to do that? Love. But just a minute. What did He see in me that would ever cause Him to love me? Nada. Not a thing. Nothing. Then why did He love me like that? Listen to this now, because we're going to come to some application. God's love for you was present before your conversion. It was there before the death of Christ, because it was His love that compelled Christ to die. It was from everlasting, Jeremiah 31, verse 3. It did not arise because of any loveliness in you, nor because of anything you have done, but from His own sovereign will and pleasure in choosing to love you. The love of God is like an artesian spring. It flows from within Himself, not because it is drawn by an outside force, but it flows from within Himself because within His heart of sovereign love, He has chosen to set His affection on you when you were unworthy. Why is this important? Because when you understand that the love of God did not come about because of anything that you did, but it is built upon who He is, then the love of God will never cease based upon what you do or don't do, but is built for eternity upon who He is, His nature. Therefore, the love of God is immutable and unchangeable for His people. The Bible calls His people the elect, the church, the bride of Christ, believers, those who trust Him. You can call them whoever you want. You put your name there if you've trusted Him. The love of God is immutable and unchangeable. It didn't begin when you came to faith in Jesus Christ. It preceded that. It preceded the cross. It preceded your faith. It preceded creation. It was from everlasting, and it will never end. Now, what do I need to do to demonstrate that love? Look at the cross. That's all. Look at the cross. The story goes of a monk in the Middle Ages who wanted to teach his people on the love of God. And it was getting dark. He was late arriving for the service, and he came in the back door and he lit a candle. And he came to the front where there was a crucifix, and he shined the light of the candle on the crown of thorns and on the two hands nailed to the cross, and upon the feet, and upon the wound in the side of Christ. He let the people see the cross. Then he blew out the candle and left. Not a word was said, but the demonstration of God's love was felt. Hear me. Why do we have to be so puerile and childish that we look around at our circumstances to be convinced as to whether or not God loves us? Why don't we keep our eyes on the cross? And I would propose to you that the more you view the cross and what He's done, the more you will find your life moving away from sin and toward Him. Because it is the love of God that constrains a believer. And the more you understand the love of Christ and what He did, the more you will be constrained, compelled, driven to serve Him. Let me show you what I mean. When you begin to fathom that the only evidence and demonstration that you need of the love of God is the cross of Calvary, and you focus on that on a regular basis. Paul said, I preach Christ and Him crucified. I desire to know nothing else. When your focus is upon the cross, God's love in your heart through the cross of Calvary will produce the same kind of love for others. Jesus told his disciples, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Love is the mark of the atonement for you. Do you want to know how you can know Jesus died for you? How you can know that you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Love in your heart for other people the same way God loved you. That's the work of salvation. Let me show you what I mean. Christian husbands, love your wives as Christ loved you. I really believe that almost, not all, but almost all of marriage problems could be resolved through an understanding of the husband of what God has done for him through Jesus Christ. And rather than having this macho Americanism of measuring up to whatever it is that he's got to measure up to, he comes to an understanding of the gospel that he is without strength. He is an ungodly person by nature. He is a sinner without God. But yet God has sovereignly chosen to love him and will not give up on him and has set his affection upon him. And that God's love for him is magnetic and will continue to draw him unto himself. When a husband begins to understand that, the love of God is shed abroad in his heart and begins to overflow to his wife. And the demands that he makes upon his wife cease. And he starts loving her the same way God loved him. You say, "Pastor, that's impossible for a human being to do." Well, here's the thing. If you can just get a man to understand that that's what he's called to do, then at least when he's not doing that, there's sorrow in his heart, and it drives him to the cross. What about this? Christian people, love your enemies. This is the mark of Christianity. Isn't this strange? This is what Jesus taught. You have the Muslim world. And everybody says, okay, listen, we're to be kind to the Muslims. We're to be ecumenical. We're to let everybody dwell together in happiness. Listen, I'm going to give my Muslim brother love. I'm going to accept my Muslim brother. I'm going to reach out to my Muslim brother because that's exactly what God did for me. But do you understand that that is not the mark of Islam? The mark of Islam is to kill the infidel. I would propose to you that what this world needs is a spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when these countries that worship cows, and when these countries that worship false gods, and when these countries that worship every other god but the God of Scripture come to an understanding of what God has done for sinners, and their hearts change, the overflow of the love of God will be to love their enemies the exact way God has loved them. Christian church members, love each other. There's no excuse for you to harbor a grudge toward the person who has harmed you. No excuse. No excuse for me to harbor a grudge toward a Christian person who has harmed me. No excuse. If I do, I'm in sin. Direct me to the cross. Because the very thing, the very love that God gave me is the love that is to overflow from my heart to the people around me. I was visiting with one of our church members this past week. He was at his work in downtown Enid, and he saw me walking in the street, and he pulled me aside. He said, "Pastor Wade," he said, "come in, I want to show you what I'm doing." And I went in, I saw what he was doing as far as work was concerned, and he said something that just warmed my heart. He said, "Pastor Wade, I'm learning." I said, what are you talking about? He said, Romans is teaching me. I said, great. What's it teaching you? He said, you know, I used to look at people and I used to say, oh, I can't believe they're that way. He said, I'd see a man walking down the street and he'd be dressed differently than me and he'd have that long and he just looked like he was a troublemaker. And I just, oh, I can't believe people like that are walking the street. He said, now, because of Romans, I'm looking at a person and I'm saying, but for the grace of God, that's me. And I'm realizing that that is me. But God has set His love upon me. And it's His love that is changing me. Greatest encouragement I've had in a long, long time. And sir, listen to me. Your wife may be sitting next to you, and it's always tough. My wife and I teach marriage classes, and every time I go, I hate going to marriage classes because the teacher just makes the husband feel like an absolute moron. Gives a list of 50 things that a husband should be doing, and I've checked off maybe two that I'm doing. And I'm more depressed leaving than when I went. You're sitting beside your wife, and maybe you're struggling. I want you to feel worse leaving than you did when you came in. No, I want to help you. And I would propose to you, sir, that if you're having trouble loving your wife, it boils down to trouble, understanding, being convinced, believing here what the Scripture says about God's love for you. All I can do this morning is show you Him. And when He stretched His arms out, and when He cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? God forsook the Son whom He loved because He loved you. That's the demonstration of His love. And you didn't have anything to offer Him. You were ungodly, a sinner, and without strength to change. But in His love for you, He first died. Then He rose. Then He drew you unto Himself. By His grace, you believed. He gave you the righteousness of His Son. And now you stand justified before Him, saved from the wrath to come, as we'll see next week. Now, why don't you love the significant person next to you the same way that He's loved you? It'll change your world.